Isaiah chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Isaiah. My message this morning will be on the subject, His Name. His Name. And I want to read, first of all, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. When I was 18, 19, and the early part of my 20th year, I was on a ship in the Pacific Ocean, an LST. I was a signalman on that ship, and I used to stand watches at night on the conning tower. I always dreaded the 12 to 4 watch. That was right in the middle of the night, midnight to 4 in the morning. And occasionally, the boy who was on the 8 to 12 watch would come down and wake me up a few minutes before 12. It was my time to stand watch. And when I woke up, I'd find that little ship just rolling and tossing, and I knew that we were in a storm. And you'd have to hold on to the bunk to put your clothes on, and then put your foul weather gear on, and then climb up the ladder and out the hatch and step onto the deck of the ship, hanging on for your life because it was rolling and tossing. And then climb the other ladder up to the top of the ship and stand up there throughout that dark 4 hours on watch. Lightning flashing, thunder rolling, the heavy rain falling, the waves tossing the ship about. Huge white caps would break over the entire deck of the ship. Not a star to be seen, nothing but darkness. You'd stand there holding on to that conning tower as that little ship would roll, and you'd wonder if the wrath of the elements would ever cease, if you'd ever see the morning. And after a while, way off in the distance, you can see about 14 miles on the ocean, in the daytime about 14, at night about 10 miles to the horizon. But you'd see way off there on the horizon a break in the clouds, and you'd see the moon shining. And you'd know that in a few moments the weather would calm down, and then the sea would be at peace. I thought about that when I read verse 2 of Isaiah 9, the people that walk in darkness, that are tossed about on the terrible sea of fear and wrath, have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, with fear all about them and wrath all about them and trials all about them, upon them hath the light shined. Now, what is this light? What is this light? We have seen a light. Upon them hath the light shined. When the prophet wrote this text, about him was the prophetic thunder of God's wrath. About him the dark clouds of God's judgment. About him the heavy hand of sin. About him the lightning of divine vengeance. And he saw a light. He saw a light. He saw a bright spot. It was the one bright spot in the darkness. It was the one bright spot amid all of the wrath and judgment and vengeance that surrounded him. And he wrote of it in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." With Simeon of old, we can look into the face of this child, of this son, And we can say, now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen that light. Mine eyes have seen that bright spot. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, for his name shall be called Wonderful. I want us to look at each of these names in my message today. Wonderful, his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our bright and morning star, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Son of Righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our redemption, is called Wonderful. Why is he called Wonderful? Well, he's called Wonderful for three reasons. First of all, he's called Wonderful for what he was in the past. He is called Wonderful for what he is in the present. He is called Wonderful for what he will be in the future. Now, I love to sit under a tree out in the yard and listen to a humble, wise old man tell about his life and experiences. Do you? I'm not talking about just foolish rambling. I'm talking about occasionally we have the privilege of sitting out under a tree with an old white-haired man who has good sense and good judgment and a humble spirit, and let him unfold for you the things that's happened in his life down through the years. The days after the Civil War, the days of Reconstruction, the days of the turn of the century. My dad used to tell me about the late 1890s and early 1900s, and I enjoyed listening to him. The making of this nation, the forming of the states, and then World War I, and then the Great Depression. But I like to sit under a tree and listen to an old, wise, humble old man talk about what has happened in his 60, 70, 80, or 90 years of life. But then, what is the life of an old man compared to that tree under which we sit? That tree was a shelter for his father. That tree was a shelter for his father's father. That tree not only saw the Reconstruction, but that tree saw the Civil War. That tree saw Lincoln ride by. That tree saw Washington as well. That tree saw not just the saving of the nation, but the very formation of the nation. That tree saw the early settlers who settled this country for civilization. That tree stood when the savages were hunting their deer and their antelope and their other animals with bows and arrows. That old tree stood there when this man's great-great-grandfather was walking upon the earth. But then, what is the life of that tree compared to the soil in which it grows? That soil has watched many generations of men and generations of trees come and go. That soil was there when the flood of Noah covered it. That soil was there when the first man, thousands and thousands of years ago, walked on it. But what is that soil compared with the life of an angel? An angel who stood by in admiration and awe as God formed that soil and separated it for the place of the oceans and spoke all these things into being. But my friend, what are the angels and what are their years compared to the sun? The Lord Jesus Christ, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful. He saw the Father make the angels. For he said in John 17:5, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is wonderful. Wonderful for what he was in the past. And then he's called wonderful, secondly, for what he is in the present. We talk about his past glories, the glories of creation, and the glories of wisdom, and the glories of power, and the glories of heaven, and the glories of eternal existence, and the glories of perfect knowledge. But I'd have to say that the present glory of Christ exceeds his past glory. When I see him come down into this world and wrap himself in human flesh and go to the cross of Calvary and die under the wrath of God for our sins, be buried and rise again on the third day for our justification, I see him glorifying his love. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them even to the death of the cross. Yes, his power and the manifestation of his wisdom is seen in his past glory, but his love is seen and revealed in his sacrifice for sinners. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And in coming to this earth, he glorifies not only his love, but he glorifies his word. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. He glorifies his love and his word. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says this, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people." Verse 8, Deuteronomy 7, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers," he'll keep his word. "I am the Lord, I change not." God will keep his word. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he glorifies his law. See the Lord of glory. See the Son of righteousness. See the King of kings and Lord of lords. Him who is invisible and almighty and eternal and omniscient and omnipresent. See him come down that dusty slope of Jordan to be baptized of a man in a muddy river. And John looks at him, having revealed unto him by the Spirit of God who this is, the majesty of his person, the greatness of his power. And John says unto him, "Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou unto me?" And he looked at John and he said, "John, suffer it to be so. Suffer it to be so. To fulfill all righteousness." See him in his birth, laid on hay in a manger surrounded by cattle and shepherds. The King of glory in human flesh, suffer it to be so. To fulfill all righteousness. See him walking down a dusty road with his disciples, touching the sick and the weary, making the blind to see. Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. See him in his hunger and in his thirst and in his temptation, tried even by the devil whom he created. Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. See him standing there in the garden. His disciple Judas walks up to him and betrays him with a kiss and calls him friend. Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. See him sitting in the soldier's hall, a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, a mocking robe thrown about his beaten shoulders. see them pluck out his beard and spit in his face and smite him with the open palm as they mocked and ridiculed. Suffer it to be so. Suffer it to be so. To fulfill all righteousness. See him out there on that cross, outside the city wall, lifted up between heaven and earth. The people casting lots upon the ground for his garment, walking about his cross, jeering and laughing and mocking and ridiculing and saying, you trusted in God, let's see, God will have you. You say you're the Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross. Suffer it to be so. To fulfill all righteousness. And then in that dark hour, as the sun refused to shine and the veil in the temple was rent in the mist, and as the rocks rumbled and as the Father turned his back, hear that piercing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suffer it to be so. To fulfill all righteousness. And then down from that cross, they take the Lord of life even in death. And they place him in a tomb, barred from another. And as he laid in that tomb, they rolled a big stone in front of the door and put the seal of the Roman government upon that stone and stationed soldiers outside. Now he's dead. We're through with him. He died in shame. He's buried in shame. Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Yes, he's wonderful in creation. He's wonderful in the wisdom which he revealed in the making of the heavens and the earth. He's wonderful. But our Lord is more wonderful in his love for sinners, in his sacrifice for the ungodly, in bearing in his body our transgression and our iniquity. But then he's called wonderful. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. He's called wonderful for what he will be in the future. In Philippians 2, verse 6, the Scripture says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, that he might be identified with any of us, the lowest of the low. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will be the eternal delight of his Father. He will be the eternal object of the saints' worship. He will be the judge of all men. One of these days, every rebellious, unbelieving son of Adam will be astonished as he stands before the meek and lowly Jesus, as he stands before the Christ of mercy, as he stands before the Christ of grace, and hears him say, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then secondly, Isaiah 9, verse 6, his name is called Wonderful. Wonderful. Secondly, his name is called Counselor. Now, my friends, it was by a counselor that this world was ruined. Satan disguised himself in the serpent, and he counseled the woman. He counseled her to take the fruit of the forbidden tree. And because of his bad counsel, because of his evil counsel, because of this evil counselor, man has lost the truth. He has lost his life, his spiritual life, And he has lost the way to God. He listened to the wrong counselor. He listened to the wrong voice, and today he's listening to the wrong voice. He always has listened to the wrong voice. All men seek counsel, but they seek counsel from the wrong person. And this foolish world needs a wise counselor. That counselor is not the minister. That counselor is not the church. The counselor that we need is not the old church fathers. The counselor that we need is the one whose name is called Counselor. If we're going to learn the truth, we're going to have to listen to this other counselor. If we're going to find the way back to God, we're going to have to listen to this wise counselor. If we're going to receive life again, we're going to have to listen to this counselor of life. Now, he is not only our counselor, he's God's counselor. Now, turn to Isaiah 40. Same book, Isaiah 40. Listen to this. Now, bear with me and listen carefully to what I'm saying. His name is called Wonderful. We understand that. Wonderful in the past. Wonderful in the present. Our great high priest, presenting his sacrifice, his blood for our atonement. Wonderful in the future. But his name is called Counselor, and he's God's Counselor. Now listen, it asks this question in Isaiah 40:13: Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his Counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Who? When God made all things, there was no man there to counsel him. There was no angel there to counsel him. But there was someone there with whom he took counsel. Because when he made man in creation, he said, "Let us make man. Let us make man." There was a divine counsel of deity when this world was made. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was the Father's counselor. And then in providence, listen to Ephesians 1. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, listen to this. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There was a counsel in this matter of redemption. There was a divine counsel in this matter of a covenant. There was a counsel in this matter of saving a people. And then in Zechariah, I want you to look hard at this verse here. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Zechariah 6:13. And this verse of Scripture, I must confess, that I never have seen before in the Word of God until yesterday. But I want you to listen to it. Now, all of you who are familiar with the Word of God know that the Lord Jesus Christ in Zechariah 6, verse 12, is called the branch. You see how it's capitalized? Behold, the man whose name is the branch, verse 12. Capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. That's Christ, the branch, whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace... This is what I saw, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both, the Father and the Son, the counsel. Who hath been his counselor? His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. What the Father did, the Son did. What the Son did, the Holy Spirit did. The Father gave us to the Son, and the Son accepted us and took the place as our surety. The Son took the obligation of our redemption and the Holy Spirit of our calling. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 17. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly counselor in creation, in providence, in the way of peace. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Listen to this. Wherein God, willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and me, we are the heirs of His promise. We're the heirs not only of His heaven and of eternal life, but of His promise, of His faithfulness, of His word, of His covenant. The immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel. What was decided in that eternal counsel shall be fulfilled. What was decreed, what was purposed in that eternal counsel shall be accomplished. What God determined in that eternal counsel before the foundations of this world shall be done. My counsel, God said, my counsel shall stand. It's decided, it's determined. It's destined. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong hope, a strong consolation, a strong comfort. What are those two immutable things? His counsel and His oath. Those are the two things. That counsel between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Between both of them, that counsel was determined. All right, now He's the Father's counselor, but He is also our counselor. For the Father said when the Lord Jesus went with the disciples on that Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My Son, hear ye Him." He's your counselor. You listen to Him. You listen to Him. This is My Son. You listen to Him. He's that prophet of whom Moses wrote. Abraham saw My day and was glad. You listen to Him. Not to your church fathers, not even to your own heart. But you listen to Him. The disciples said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father." He said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know Me? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." Now back to Isaiah 9. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. This is the light. His name shall be called Counselor. He was in that eternal counsel. He's the Father's counselor. And He's my counselor. And then His name shall be called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Now listen. I don't need to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says the Word declares Him. Declares Him. It says, He shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called Counselor. He shall be called the Mighty God. Jesus Christ is God. And if He is not God, now listen to me. If He is not God, these four things are true. If He's not God, these four things are indisputable truth. Number one, you and I are idolaters. We are idolaters. All who were before us calling themselves Christians are idolaters, and the disciples were idolaters. Because it matters not what a man worships if the object of his worship is not God. He's an idolater. If he worships the Word, the written Word, he's an idolater. If he worships a stone idol, he's an idolater. If he worships Mary, he's an idolater. If he worships anything that's not God, he's an idolater. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Well, if he's not God, we are idolaters. Now, secondly, now you think about this as I say it. I don't mean to try to shock you. I'm just trying to show you a truth. His name shall be called the Mighty God. If he's not God, we are idolaters. Secondly, if he's not God, if Jesus Christ is not God, I would prefer Muhammad to Christ. If I had my choice, I'd take Muhammad instead of Jesus Christ, if Christ is not God, for this reason. The cry of the Mohammedan is this: there is but one God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, if Jesus Christ is not God, he should have said, there is but one God, and Jesus Christ is his prophet. But he didn't say that. He said, I and my Father are one. He didn't say that. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He didn't say that. He said, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath the Son life in himself. So if he's not God, we're not only idolaters, but we have a lesser man for our Messiah than the Mohammedans, because their prophet said, I'm not God. There is but one God. I'm just a prophet. Thirdly, if Jesus Christ is not God, his death was deserved. His trial was true. For they brought him before Pilate, charged with what? Blasphemy. And they said, this man claims to be God, and therefore he must be crucified. Now, if he's not God, they were telling the truth. He deserves to be crucified. And then fourthly, if Christ be not God, and I borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. And I say, if Christ be not God, our preaching is vain, and you're yet in your sins. All right, look at the next statement. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now, could I weary you with complete concentration at this time? This is the most difficult part of the message. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. And I answer that with this statement: how complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a son, a child, a counselor, and the Everlasting Father. Now, we know there's no contradiction in the Word of God. We know there's no contradiction. But it's a paradox. It's amazing. He who was an infant was at the same time infinite. He who was a man of sorrows was at the same time ruling over all. He who died on a cross at the same time was life everlasting. And what this ought to teach us is the necessity of a careful study and a right understanding of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach tonight on the subject, preaching to the head as well as the heart. Most preaching today appeals to the emotions and to the feeling. Most preaching is a preaching of excitement and zeal and the cry to believe. Men don't know what to believe. And therefore, we ought to give a more careful study
and ask God for a right understanding of the person of Christ. He's not discerned by research, but by revelation. I know that. He's the door, and at the same time, He's the one that opens the door. Christ is the door, and yet the Scripture says, He openeth and no man shutteth. He shutteth and no man openeth. Christ is the way, and yet He's the guide. Christ is the lesson to be learned, and yet He's the teacher. Christ is the sacrifice, and yet Christ is the altar and the God to whom the sacrifice is made. Now our Lord is called here. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now our Lord's proper name in the Godhead is the Son. What I'm saying is this. It's not enough just to run over this and say His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How can He be the Son and the Father too? The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. Though they are essentially and eternally one God, yet still they are distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For at His baptism, the Father spake, "This is My Son." They're not the same. They're not the same. Christ said, "I will pray the Father. I, the Son, will pray the Father, and the Father will send you the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter." So the Word of God's not teaching here that the Son of God is the Father. He's not. Our text indicates, as in all the other names by which He's called, His relationship to us. To us He is Wonderful. To us He is Counselor. To us He is the Mighty God. To us He is the Everlasting Father. To us He's the Prince of Peace. How is He a Father to us? Two or three ways. Listen, number one, He is federally a Father. Now, Adam is the father of the whole human race, right? He's the federal head of the whole human race. That's what He's called in the Word of God. In Adam, all men die. Adam was the federal head of the whole natural, human, fleshly race. Even so, Jesus Christ is the federal father of all believers. Hebrews 2, turn over there just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, listen to this. He is the federal head of all His people. He's the Father. Hebrews 2:13. Listen. "And again, I will put my trust in Him." Verse 13, Hebrews 2. And again, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Our Lord has a children. He's the Father to those children. Federally, their Father. And then secondly, He is the Father in the sense that He's the founder. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Another man is called the father of those that dwell in tents. He's not the daddy of the whole bunch, but He's the father in that He's the founder of that tribe. He's the father in the sense that He's the founder of that vocation. He's the father of the iron makers. He's the father of the pipe fitters. He's the father of the shipbuilders, they say. He's the father of the faithful. Even so, Christ is the father of Christianity in that He is the author of it. He is the finisher of it. He's the Alpha and Omega of it. He is the everlasting Father of every believer. And then thirdly, He is our Father in the sense of giving us life. Now, you boys here today who are not married are not fathers. I am a father because I've given life to a son. And our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Everlasting Father because He hath given us life. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. When Christ comes in, life comes in. And in that sense, Christ is our Father. The Word of God is perfect. And Christ is seen and understood in the light of Christ. He reveals Himself.
His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. And then in closing, His name is the Prince of Peace. He is called the Prince of Peace, real peace. Peace between God and the sinner. For He hath made peace with God through His blood. The enmity is put away.
He is the author of peace between the sinner and God. And then He's the author of peace between the Jew and the Gentile. He hath broken down that middle wall of partition that separated us. He's the Prince of Peace because He's the giver of peace. Putting away our sins, we can now come boldly before the throne of God. And He hath given us an internal peace. And He will give us an eternal peace. And He's called the Prince of Peace because His kingdom is the kingdom of peace and His subjects are peaceful men. Peaceful men. Our Father, we pray that the message this morning will be used of Thy Holy Spirit to glorify and magnify and exalt that name which is above every name. That as we leave this place this morning, we shall be praising the name of Him who is Wonderful, who is our Counselor, who is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Unto Thyself, O Lord, get glory. Unto Thy name, eternal praise. For we ask it all in the name which is above every name, the name in which we trust, the name in which we hide, the name in which we find security and hope and confidence and consolation, the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.